Let me read for us 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's pray together. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, great indeed is the mystery of godliness. This is true. Your Son, having become a man, having been killed as a man, and having risen, and now at the right hand of you, Father, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is what you ordained to happen. We worship you, Father, for you are great. Your wisdom is so far above ours, and your mercy and your love, as we sang about today, is great. So great a love, there is no comparison in the world. And so, Father, you are our life. We want to know you and be close to you more than we want anything else. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your kindness to the Philippines team. We pray for them, Father, that you would give them grace as they return, that you would bond their hearts together in love for each other, that they would have rest, that they would be healthy and safe on their return. We pray that their faith would be encouraged, and the faith of the Binders and the other missionary family and the Filipinos would be encouraged because of our coming to them. Thank you for this gift of sharing in the gospel together. Father, we do pray for our nation, as you've instructed us to do, for our leaders, for our governor, and the mayor over our town, and the president of the United States, and the congressmen and women. We pray that you would give them wisdom, that they would govern well and fear you and listen to you, that we would be able to conduct ourselves in peace and spread your gospel. We pray, Father, as well for little Ian Swanbaum. We know all health is in your hands, and you're full of mercy, and you instruct us to pray. So we ask, Father, that you would give health to little Ian, that his jaundice would recede and that he would rebound in health. We pray for Katie, who's tired and watching over him, that you would strengthen her physically and spiritually. She would trust in your goodness. And we ask that he would soon be able to come home, that you would speed up that return. We pray today for what happens with Pastor Ben in this service. Father, we're dependent upon your Spirit. We're dependent upon you. We pray that your Spirit would work in Ben and in us, that Pastor Ben would speak forth in a spirit of loving you and loving us, and that we would receive the truth in a spirit of trusting you and listening to you, and we'd be changed and we'd love you more because of it. We pray for the other churches in town that call upon your name in sincerity this morning, that you would give them grace as well. Glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Build up your people in Fresno, Clovis. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Pastor Brett has mentioned, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this morning we come to the Word of God here in 1 Timothy 3 to observe the magnificent design of God for His church. We're moving from the office of elder or overseer at the beginning of chapter 3 to the office of deacon in verses 8 through 13. Before we dive in, I wanted to ask you a few questions to get you thinking in light of last week's sermon on verses 1 through 7. So let me ask you, how do you personally respond to verses 1 through 7 and the qualifications for elders? Do you immediately go to the elders here, or maybe those at churches you've been at in the past? Or do you first examine your own life to see if you meet these qualifications? You see, I think it's right, and we should. We should examine these for the elders, and the encouragement is for you to do that for us. But we also should examine our own lives. Because as verse 14 shows us, which Pastor Brett read, these qualities are representations of how one ought to behave in the household of God. You see, the difference between elder or deacon and every other saint is merely that they must have them, because they're leaders in the church. They're examples to the rest of the flock. But everyone in the church should desire to be above reproach. We all should desire to be faithful if we have a spouse, to be self-controlled, to be hospitable, to be well thought of by outsiders. So how do you personally respond? I encourage you to think on those things. Secondly, I want to ask you, do you recognize that leadership in the church is a noble task? You see, it's not a position of status or prestige. Paul calls it a task. It's work. It's noble and honorable, but it's work. It's a task. Sinclair Ferguson says this. He says, and I quote, "The aspiration to be a leader in the church is to get down lower into the body of Christ. We can aspire to nothing higher in the kingdom than going down lower," end quote. So maybe you're sitting in the audience, maybe you're sitting here today, and maybe you're thinking leadership in the church is something that you're called to. Let me ask you, is it a desire in your heart to get down lower into the body of Christ? To serve more? Or is it a desire for status or prestige? I think thinking on these things before we dive into deacons is going to help us approach this text a little bit more appropriately. Because today what is happening is Paul is continuing in his letter to Timothy, and he's coming to another leadership position inside the church. Another example of aspiring to get down lower. He's coming to the station of deacons. Now, I use the word station for a reason. To be stationed somewhere means to be put in or assigned to a specific place for a particular purpose, especially that of a military one. And if you remember Pastor Sam's sermon from a few weeks ago, probably about a month, Paul has laid the foundation here of Christ as King by referring to Jesus Christ as Christ Jesus. He wants us to think about Christ as our King and us as his subjects. And in verse 14, he calls the church the pillar and buttress of the truth. The idea is that we are a support of the truth. It's the arched beams that you see on the side of a castle, the old castles that help hold up the walls and support the castle to stand more firmly. And it's our behavior in the church that supports the truth of Christ. And if you've been with us over the last 4 weeks, you know that we've been memorizing Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And what does it tell us to do? It tells us to put on armor. It tells us to put on armor because we're in a battle, and we need to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You see, this is the imagery I think we should have as we look at this station of deacons here. This is an official station. It's a post. It's an assignment in the king's guard to support the truth and further care for the church. Paul shows us this is an official station by using the word likewise in verse 8. Look again with me. Deacons likewise must be dignified. The word here means that something is separate but similar to something before. The goal of Paul is to connect our minds to something he has previously written. And the connection is found in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Read those with me. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. You see, in the same way, the overseer and elder is an office with particular qualifications, and it's a noble task to be desired, deacons, likewise, are a separate but similar office, a separate task for those qualified. That's actually the reason we even have the word deacon in our text. It's actually not a translation in verse 8, it's a transliteration, where instead of translating the word, what has happened is we've taken what the word sounds like and made a completely new word to signify the office. It's the Greek word diakonos. You can actually hear deacon in there. So Paul is referring to an official station inside of the church, another office for the church to have. But what's really interesting about the station of deacon as I've been studying this is the Bible's lack of teaching on its function. In fact, the only other place where we ever even see the transliteration is in Philippians 1:1. Paul writes there, "To all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." The term diakonos is separated again from the overseers and the saints there, but we see very little about the function of deacons. So what do deacons do? What is this station that Paul is now talking about qualifications for? Well, if we remember, at the beginning of this letter, Paul is writing a personal letter to Timothy. He has urged him again to remain in Ephesus so that he would teach people not to teach false doctrine and he would know how one ought to behave in the household of God. There is a good reason to think that the church here is about 12 to 15 years old by now. And the way Paul writes in chapter 3, we can see that the station of deacons was already present, and it possibly was even being abused. This is actually not uncommon today in the 21st century church. Many churches are confused about this station. Some churches have deacons who only manage the building. Other churches have them only manage the funds. Some even have deacons only care for the poor. And worse, some churches have deacons with the authority to run the church. And they have authority over the elder and the pastor. So because of this confusion, and because of the lack of the Bible-specific teaching on this, I've asked the elders to give me 2 weeks to teach on this station. Because I think we need to lay a solid foundation of what a deacon is before we can start to examine the qualifications and understand why Paul gives them. So today we're going to just observe the Bible's teaching about this station. And next week, we're going to observe the qualifications here in chapter 3. I want to accomplish this by asking and answering 3 questions. What is a deacon? Why do we have the station of deacons? And who can be deacons? So bear with me. We've got a lot to cover. What is a deacon? Well, our first clue is in the translation of the word that Paul uses. He writes diakonos, likewise. The word diakonos, in its most basic understanding, means a waiter or a servant, an administrator or a minister, believe it or not. In the New Testament, we see it used to signify a waiter in John 2, verses 5 and 9. We see it used to signify a servant in Matthew 20, 26 and Mark 9, 35. And it's used to signify a minister of the gospel in Colossians 1, 7 and Ephesians 3, 7. Paul actually calls himself a deacon in Ephesians 3, 7. He calls Timothy a deacon in 1 Timothy 4, 6. And he calls Jesus Christ a deacon in Romans 15:8. So you can see why there's confusion about what a deacon is. So what I want to do is examine a few different passages together so that we can try to put together what the Bible teaches about this role inside of the church. First, turn with me to the book of Romans. A few letters back, the book of Romans. We're going to start in chapter 13. Paul is actually going to use this word to signify three different people with three different functions in this letter at the end, from verse 13, from chapter 13 on. If you know anything about the letter of Romans, Paul has laid out magnificently the amazing truth of salvation in Christ, and he shifts in chapter 12 to talk about how the church then should act because of this. And in chapter 13, he specifically is talking about being subject to the authorities that have been placed above us. Read with me chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Who would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant, diakonos, for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, Paul calls rulers and authorities, servants, or diakonos of God, and they carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now move over to chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 15. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So here Paul calls Christ a diakonos to the circumcised. And Christ reveals what is true about God, namely that he keeps his promises and his mercy is great. Lastly, in Romans, look at chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself. So finally, Paul calls Phoebe a diakonos in the church. And he does this because she is a patron of many and of himself. A patron is someone who cares for the affairs of others and aids them with their resources. So if we put together everything Paul has written in Romans, we can see that a diakonos, a deacon, is someone who carries out the bidding of another, reveals the true character of God, and supplies for the needs of the saints. Turn now over to John chapter 20. A few more letters over, the Gospel of John right before Acts. Sorry, John chapter 12, not 20. Chapter 12, verse 26. Here we're going to actually see both the noun form and the verb form used. And I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me where I am. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus will use both forms of these words again in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. In verse 43, he calls the disciples. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And then when he's talking about his purpose in his incarnation, in verse 45, he says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So in these texts, if we put these together, we can see that a deacon as someone who follows, going where his master goes and giving of his life for others. I don't want to get exhausted, but turn with me to one other place, the book of Matthew. Just a couple more books to your left. And when we read through this, we're going to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 44. And I want you to notice when we get to verse 44, what Jesus says those who are cast out say when they respond to the judgment. What it is that they failed to do. Matthew 25, 41 through 44. Then he, the Son of Man, will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not," here it is, "minister to you?" So here someone is serving. They are performing the task of a deacon if they are caring for the physical needs of others. Romans 12:7 tells us that some are actually given a particular gift of service. And Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12 says that Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, service, for the building up of the body of Christ. So what is a deacon? I think if we observe the use of this word, we can see that a deacon is someone who serves others, who carries out plans, who reveals the truth about God, who follows where Christ goes, who cares for people's needs, who gives their life for others and ministers to the saints in order to build up the body of Christ. And in a very real sense, beloved, we're all called to be deacons. But Paul is referring to an official station. There is actually an office in the Bible for deacons. So we need to then move to our second question. Why do we have a station of deacons? If you haven't already, turn with me back to 1 Timothy 3. Starting in verse 1, I want you to notice first the distinctions that Paul makes between elders and deacons. Elders, if you remember in verse 1, are called overseers, and they are to provide oversight of the church. We saw last week that they should examine, they should protect, and they should care for the church. In verse 2, at the end, they're called to be able to teach. And in Titus, we see that they're supposed to refute false doctrine and teach sound doctrine. And then in verses 4 and 5, we see that the way that they manage their household reflects on how they will manage and care for the church. Deacons, then, in verse 8, are called servants. They're to be tested in their service in verse 10. And those that serve well are the ones that gain the reward in verse 13. And if you notice, reading through this section again, there is nothing specific about how the managing of a household reflects on how the deacon will manage the church. So what we see is a separation of oversight and service. But the question is, why? Why, by the time we get to this church in Ephesus that's about 12 to 15 years old, do we have an official station of servants in the church? Well, unfortunately, there's nowhere in the Bible that tells us here is why we have deacons. That would have made my sermon a whole lot easier. What we see is just that they existed. Now, there is a place where many scholars, and myself included, I'm not a scholar, but believe that there's a picture that reveals to us why deacons eventually were established. And that's in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. I want you to turn there, and we're going to spend a little time there. Because what we see is we see a pattern of the separation of roles. While you're turning there, let me provide a brief context if you don't know anything about the book of Acts. Acts is the story of the beginning of the early church. Jesus Christ was crucified, and he had risen, and he had met with the disciples for over 40 days. And then he ascends into heaven, and he sends them to Jerusalem to tell them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come before they will be his witnesses, and they will spread the gospel of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down, everyone's speaking in tongues, and Peter declares the gospel for the first time. And men there and women there are pierced at the heart. And in chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, we read that about 3,000 people were added to the church, that they were sharing all things in common, and that the Lord was adding to this number day by day. And when we keep reading through chapters 3 and through 5, we see that the church continues to grow, continues to amazingly serve one another and minister to one another and share all things in common. And so we get to Acts chapter 6, and the church is quite large, and they're still meeting each other's needs in a miraculous way. Read with me, starting then in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I think what this scene in Acts shows us is the reason why deacons were eventually established, because what it shows us is a pattern for those that oversee the church, the apostles, and those that lead in service to the church, the 7 men. What I think eventually becomes the office of deacon. So notice what takes place. The church was large and had many needs, and there was a complaint that arises over the neglect of certain widows and the distribution of food. So the church is gathering together, they're sharing everything in common, their resources, and what is happening is the church is caring for the widows around them and their needs by distributing probably food, maybe money, maybe clothing, lots of different things. And the Hellenists, those that were not quite as committed to the Jewish law, that had become more influenced by the Greek culture, were getting neglected by the Hebrews. So the complaint reaches the apostles' ears, and something has to be done. And the apostles in verse 2 through 4 recognize that it's not right for them to neglect their responsibility of preaching the word of God in order to meet this kind of need. So what do? They summon all the disciples together, and they call for 7 men to be set aside to care for this physical need so that they can continue to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, the spiritual needs of the church. You see, I think this is the pattern we should see. There are physical, tangible needs that the church has, and there are spiritual needs that the church has, and God provides for both of those in abundance through his church. These are two vital aspects that we must not neglect in the church. So Acts 6 becomes a pattern for us to follow as the disciples set aside men to meet the physical needs, so that they can meet the spiritual needs. I think this is what we see in 1 Timothy. Elders are called overseers. They're supposed to provide oversight and care of the spiritual needs. They're supposed to teach doctrine. They're supposed to pray for the church. And deacons are called to serve the physical, tangible needs of the church in order to make sure neither is neglected. That's why the station of deacons was established. Now let me provide two cautions that I think we need to have before we move on. First, I encourage you not to take Acts chapter 6 as the exhaustive teaching on deacons. Some have done this, and I think it stifles the station and boxes it into this little nice, neat little box, and we fail to see the beauty of this station. The second caution is that just because the deacons and the elders are separate tasks does not mean that the elders do not serve. The separation of roles is a separation of primary roles. Okay, so we have answered what is a deacon. And we've answered why we have the station of deacon. It brings us to our last question. Who can serve as deacons? If you haven't already, move back to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to end our time in our text. And I want us to observe two things I think we can see about who can serve as deacons. The first observation about who can serve is that unlike the overseer, this is a station for both men and women. Let me show you why we as elders believe this to be the case. Take a look at verse 11 with me. It reads, "Their wives likewise must be dignified." Now, I want to be cautious before I question a translation of a faithful Bible. But I think the translation here of the English Standard Version and the King James Versions is unfortunate because they've actually interpreted the text for you through their translation. You see, there's no word in the Greek that inherently means wife. It's the word for woman. The word used here, as well as in verse 2 of chapter 3 and in verse 12 of chapter 3, is literally just woman. We translate it wife because of the phrase that surrounds the word. We actually see the same word used in multiple different ways throughout the letter of 1 Timothy. Everything that we read in the end of chapter 2 for woman is the exact same word that we read in chapter 3 for wife. And if you remember Pastor Brett's sermon last week, verse 2 and verse 12 literally say, one woman, man. The idea is that the woman and the man are distinctly linked. So we have translated it, or the translators of this Bible, not we, I didn't do that, have translated it, husband of one wife, in verses 2 and 12. And some translators have decided that because verse 2 and verse 12 signify a wife, we should make verse 11 wives as well. I don't want to get too exhaustive or technical here, but I want you to see what's going on in the original language. I'm not going to go into all the arguments for why they believe that. I'm just simply going to give our church's stance, and you're free to come talk to any of the elders afterwards if you have any questions. Our position aligns with the translation of the New American Standard Version and the New International Version, which keep this word woman or women. And this is because of the original language in these verses. You see, in verse 11, the literal word-for-word translation would be, women likewise dignified. There actually is no must be in the language. The reason that translators put in the must be is because of the connection it has to verse 8 and verse 2. It's actually the same reason there's a must be in verse 8. The literal word-for-word translation there as well is deacons, likewise, dignified. But because Paul is referencing the office of elders, translators have put in must be so that we can see that connection a little bit more clearly. I want you to notice first that there is a likewise here again, and if you remember, it means that something is separate but similar to before. So Paul is separating something here, and he's connecting it to something he has said before. Some have said this just relates to verse 8, and it connects to deacons, but we believe this is pointing to both verse 8 and verse 2, connecting back to how deacons likewise related to the office of an overseer, and therefore Paul is talking about an official station as well here. This is because, if you haven't noticed, there's almost a literal word-for-word parallel in verse 8 and verse 11. Verse 8 says, deacons likewise dignified, and verse 11 says, women likewise dignified. The only difference is the word for women and the word for deacons. I hope I'm not boring you too much with this. The parallelism actually continues. Double-tongued in verse 8 has to do with speech, just like slanderers in verse 11. Not given to much wine in verse 8 has to do with moderation of wine, just like the word that is used for sober-minded in verse 11. Not greedy for money in verse 8 has to do with being trustworthy in dealings with money, just like the word faithful means in verse 11. And I even think faithful in all things sums up all of verses 9 and 10. If you look at verse 9 and 10, it says, they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. They are faithful in all things. It's also hard to justify why Paul would give demands on deacons' wives and not on elders' wives. So because of this, we believe that the station of deacons is open to men and women. Let's also remember that inside of this station, there is nothing that women cannot do in their primary roles. It's a station of service, not of authority. Now, if we do what some churches have done and we give deacons authority, then we've got an issue. But the primary issue is one of improper roles in church governance. Before we move on, I want to answer a question that arose in my mind, and I just want to kind of help you see how to work through these texts. So I really hope I'm not getting too technical here, but I want you to see what's going on. If you notice in verse 8, Paul starts saying deacons likewise, and then in verse 11 he moves to women likewise, and then in verse 12 he goes back to deacons. Why does Paul make the transition of words here in the text? I think we need to answer that. And I think there is a faithful reason that we can get straight from 1 Timothy 2. If you remember, prior to transitioning to church leadership, Paul has addressed the role of women in the church. He's called for women to learn in submission, and he's not permitting them to teach in the public assembly or exercise authority over men. So I think Paul switches here to women in verse 11 in order to show that there is a place for women in leadership in the church, and that is by being deacons and leading through their example in service. I also think that Paul is showing that though deacons are not required to be able to teach, there are deacons that could teach. I even believe male deacons could preach inside of the church assembly. But women deacons are still called to exercise their teaching gifts according to the overarching biblical role for women. So Paul switches back to male deacons in verse 12 in order to address the issues particular to men of faithfulness and male leadership. So that's our first observation of who can serve. The station of deacons is open to both men and women. The second observation of who can serve will lead us actually into our text for next week. And that's, though the station of deacon is established to meet the physical needs of the church, it is still a station for spiritually qualified men and women. It's still a spiritual station. Notice in this text that Paul is primarily concerned with the qualifications for deacons, which in many ways are very similar to the qualifications for elders. Deacons should be dignified. They should not be double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, not slanderers or sober-minded. They should be faithful in all things. They should be blameless. They should hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons are called to be men and women of high moral and spiritual character. This shows us that this role is not a role for people who are chosen simply because of their spiritual gifts or practical expertise. It's not a role that we put people in just because they are good businessmen or because they know how to manage funds well. This is a role that the church has, and those that are chosen for it are chosen by their character and their faith. Next week, we're going to examine these qualifications more closely. So now that I have put a whole ton of information on you, and as we close our morning today observing the scriptures, let me sum up what we've seen about deacons. Deacons are spiritually qualified men and women who care for the physical, tangible needs of the church, so that the elders are free to care for the spiritual needs of the church. Deacons serve others. They carry out plans. They reveal God's character through their actions. They follow where Christ goes to the lowliest places. They care for people's physical needs. They give their lives for others. And they minister to the saints in order to build up the body of Christ. Beloved, the station of deacons is a beautiful and vital station in the church. So how do we apply this text to our lives? Because I don't know if you've noticed, right now we don't have deacons in this church. Well, let me first address two errors that I think we typically make before actually talking about how we apply this. First, I want to make sure it's clear that we should not think of elders or deacons as though they're some exalted position of status. They're not. They're one of humble leadership. And in the same way, the office of elder is not an exalted spiritual office over the station of deacons. Both are vitally important. They just have different roles and functions within the church. The second error that I think we sometimes make, possibly inadvertently, is that we think that deacons is just the place where everyone who has the spiritual gift of service goes. And it's only the place for those that have the spiritual gift of service. We say, well, I have the spiritual gift of teaching, so I must not be called to be a deacon. We don't have time today, but if you go back and you look at Acts chapter 6, take note of Stephen. Continue reading and look at how he preaches. He clearly had a gift of teaching, but he served the church. You see, we'll see next week that the station of deacon is for those that are called to make service to the household of God a serious part of their lives. It's not for those who have been given a particular gift. So how do we apply this to our lives, to our church, to our situation? Well, first, as I've studied, let me say I've been convicted that this station is a necessary and vital role in the life of the church. In order for the church to function properly as a pillar and buttress of the truth, we must have both the station of deacons and the office of elder. The church needs men and women who are dedicated servants. And as elders, we are currently discussing what this station may look like for our church. And we're hoping to establish this in the near future. So the first way I want to encourage you to apply this text to your life is to say to yourself, am I called to be a deacon in this church? I think there are people in this church that are probably called to be deacons. And I want to challenge you on behalf of the elders to aspire to be those who exemplify service to the church of the living God. Next week, we'll examine both the qualifications and the reward that comes from serving well as deacons. But before we do that, spend this week examining your heart and asking yourself, is God calling me to serve in this way? At the same time, thinking on this station should cause all of us to reflect on how our service to the body of Christ is going. As I mentioned, we're all, in one sense, called to be deacons. So let me ask you, is your involvement in the Church of Christ characterized by service? Would people quickly identify and put you forward as a deacon if we asked them to? Or do you just come and receive? You see, beloved, our King has purchased his bride to reflect his glory. And the one of the ways that we do that is through the way that we serve one another. So think on these things. And if you find that you're not serving in the way you should, repent, turn, and begin to serve the church. Now let me say that I think there are lots of people in our church that serve magnificently well. I was astounded when I heard of everyone who served in BBS. We had teachers. We had people doing games. We had people doing recreation. We had people serving food. We had people leading music. It was astounding. I'm amazed at how many people we have serving in the children's ministry for such a small church. How many people we have taking meals to people who need them. How many people we have serving in Bible study and hospitality. If you are one of those people, let me encourage you to be encouraged by the way you are following the call of Christ to serve his church. Let me also encourage you to push yourself farther and further in your service. So maybe for those who have not begun to dive into this church and serve, you're asking yourself, well, how can I serve? Well, we still have needs in children's ministry. We had 2 babies born, I think, over the last 2 months, and I think we have 5 more coming by the end of this year, I believe. And we're only asking for once every 6 to 8 weeks. Once every 6 to 8 weeks. I encourage you all to serve in that way. I wish I could. I wish I could be freed up. I begged Dina, please let me go hang out with the kids. She won't let me. We also still have needs on our setup team. It takes a lot to get this set up. It takes time and stress. We have needs on our sound team. We have needs for small group hosting. We have needs in other areas of hospitality. There's probably even a lot of needs that we're not aware of. And maybe you know them and you can come tell us. Let me encourage you, don't wait for us to approach you. Don't wait for us to come pressure you to be involved in something. Come to us and say, how can I serve? Let me also say, don't wait for a need to arise that is your particular spiritual gift. I think that's sometimes what we do, is we examine our lives and we say, well, I'm gifted in this area, I'm gifted in this area, I'm gifted in this area, so I'm just going to sit back until I can serve in that way. No. Start serving now. Look for any need in the body and seek to meet it while you're waiting for that need, while you're waiting for a way to exercise your particular gifts. And let us know your gifts. Maybe you know them and we're not aware of them. Let me close just by saying that my hope and prayer this past month, I get the advantage of having like way too much time in the Word to prepare. But this past month, I have been praying fervently that our church would be known just as much by the way we serve as we are by our doctrine and our teaching. You see, because our doctrine must influence the way we live. Otherwise, it's empty. And the Word this morning, the teaching of the Word, the doctrine of the Word, is calling us to go beyond just head knowledge of what it means to be a deacon and to dive in and serve. It's calling us to get lower with the body and to serve the church and to glorify God. Beloved, let's be a church that are filled with people that everyone says, that's a deacon, that's a deacon, that's a deacon. I hope if we come in 3 weeks and we say, church, I want you to put forward a few people that can serve in these ways in deacons, we won't know who to put forward because everyone's serving. Why? Why should we live this way? Why should we sacrifice this way? Why should we all desire to be deacons? Because Christ Jesus, our eternal, glorious King, humbled himself to serve us. Do you realize that? The exalted King of Kings from eternity past, the Word of Life, became a servant. He gave of his life, he atoned for our sins, and he rose victoriously, not to just leave us standing around saying, "What do we do?" He did that so that we would exist to spread his glory, and we do that through the way we serve one another. They will know you are Christians by your love. So, beloved, will you follow our King's example? And will you give your life to serve his bride? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, God, this morning, make your name even greater in our hearts than it was before we walked in. Father, I am humbled as I approach your word, as I see the many ways that I fail to live in light of the testimony of Christ, to serve in the way he served. God, I pray that you would give me strength to change, to walk anew, to give my life for the sake of your gospel and the gospel of the kingdom. And I pray for our church, our little 3-year-old church, a church that you have blessed tremendously with people who love and serve your bride. God, I pray that we would continue to grow in faithfulness to the call of Christ, that we would be servants, that we would bless those around us, that we would give our lives for others, that we would reveal your true character through our actions. God, I pray that you will teach us how to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, not just through knowledge and doctrine, but through the way we serve one another. Give us grace. Father, we praise you because Jesus paid it all. And because of his sacrifice and his testimony, we owe all to you. So we end our time confessing that we are nothing without you, that you would take our lives and that they would be used for your glory, for your fame. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.